Praise God. Last week we talked about something that really revolutionized my life, because growing up, I was a doer and I wanted to always do right. I always wanted to do good. And the problem is, whenever you're a doer and you always want to do right and you always want to do good, when you don't do right or you don't do good, you feel real bad and you feel condemned and you feel worthless. And so through the course of going through all these emotions and thinking that I had to perform, and we'll dismiss the children's of Children's Church before I get going here. Did they already leave? Okay. Maybe the kids are supposed to be in here. That's why I keep forgetting to dismiss them. Praise God. So through the course of finding out that it's not about my performance, God started showing me some things. And one of the things he showed me was that my concept of obedience was squirrely. And that's a southern term for wrong. Okay? It's that simple. My concept of obedience was wrong. And so I'd been living my life out of this concept of trying to be obedient to God and trying to please God through my obedience, through my outward works. Well, he started showing me that that was impossible. And that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so once I started realizing that faith is the only thing that pleases God, he started connecting that to obedience for me. And last week we taught about what obedience in the new covenant is. And obedience in the new covenant is faith. It's believing right. It's right believing, not right doing. And we covered some of the concepts about this, because people that have been sitting under the law and people that are legalists have a really hard time hearing that. And it's not because there's something wrong with them. It's because they have flesh, just like all of us. And our flesh loves to think that we have to do something, because that's pride. And so our flesh hates to hear that we don't have anything to do. And so anytime we get to preaching about nothing for the believer to do except believe, that upsets people, because it upsets the flesh. And so we covered some of the concept about this, and one of the things people love to say about messages that say we only have to believe right, that we don't have to do right, is they say that that's just a flesh-pleasing message, that's just to please our flesh. But we showed last week in the Bible how the Bible says that it afflicts our flesh when we don't work. It afflicts our flesh when we rest. And what the Bible was trying to teach us is that the flesh wants to try to earn right standing with God. But God says rest in what Jesus did. Rest in his obedience, and that gives you right standing with me. Believing in what Jesus did is what gives us right standing with God. It's not what we do. And that's a hard message to hear, and I spent years seeking God about it, because I thought, how can that be? How can that be? Certainly, there must be something for me to do. There must be something for me to do. And the more I thought like that, the more I did everything wrong. And what's funny is the more I let go of that, the closer I got with God, and the easier it was for me to see him. And what it boils down to is people in the church that preach about right doing, they want people to do right, right? That's just what they want. When we preach about the law, we're just trying to get people to act right, and we think that we can manipulate them into acting right. We can guilt them or shame them into acting right. But the Bible says that we're transformed by beholding the glory of Jesus, not our own glory. So, if we're really concerned about life transformation, we want to show people Jesus. We want to reveal Jesus to people. We want them to see the glory of Jesus. So, praise God. I know it's a crazy concept, but right doing will come from right believing. But right doing can never come unless the people first believe right. So if we can't get them to see the glory of Jesus and what he did, then they'll never do right. And so we're not supposed to be preaching about right doing. We're supposed to be preaching about what Jesus did and his glorious works. And so, inevitably speaking, the next big thing, and I've been avoiding talking about this forever because it's going to upset some people, but oh well, here we go. The next thing that people that love to preach the law always want to say is they want to say, faith without works is dead, brother, isn't it? Isn't that the big argument that comes from the message of right believing instead of right doing? Faith without works is dead, and in fact, you know, this brother here that was in a Bible study with me after we left, he had a pastor guy trying to recruit him to come to his church, and he started going to his church for a little while, and the pastor started trying to guilt him and shame him into doing things to be part of the church. And it just so happened that I called over there one day when the pastor guy was sitting there. And so Thomas is not shy, praise God. He's got the boldness in him. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And so Thomas asked me if that was true. Am I supposed to be doing this? And so I explained to him the whole story about Melchizedek and explained all these things. And I said, you give as you feel led by God. You give based on what God has given to you. Well, that pastor guy jumps on the phone. He didn't like that. He didn't like me telling somebody in his church that. And so the first thing that pastor guy said was, but faith without works is dead, right, brother? And I didn't even get a chance to think. And the Holy Spirit just rose up inside of me and said, works of what? Works of faith, not works of the law. And so the first thing we get confused here, when James says that faith without works is dead, he's not talking about works of the law. He's not talking about obedience to the law at all. In fact, he's talking about works of faith. Now, what are works of faith? What does faith mean? Faith is believing. That's what works of faith are. And so the reason why we have so much trouble understanding the book of James is because we have falsely defined certain words and concepts in this book. So we're going to go through some of that today, and hopefully everybody will walk away understanding that what James was talking about, why he took that path, and what he was doing. And if we can, we can get a clear understanding of those scriptures, and they'll never torment you again, and no one will ever tell you again, faith without works is dead. Okay? Praise God. So in James chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. So the purpose of James's letter was a couple of things. You know, at the beginning of James's letter, he was dealing with the persecution that some of the people in the church were receiving because they believed on Jesus and because they weren't conforming to Jewish customs and laws, and they weren't conforming to it. But the second purpose of the letter was that James was comparing real faith with false faith. And so in the letter of James, he's comparing real faith with false faith. And oftentimes we get confused. We think that James is describing justification. He's not describing justification. He's comparing real faith with false faith. Okay, in the book of Romans, Paul is describing justification. The purpose of his letter was to describe justification. Well, James was not trying to describe justification. And in fact, what James was doing was what all good leaders of their congregation should do and of the church. And James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. And what James was doing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit was that he was discerning that there were people impacting the church that weren't saved at all. They weren't saved. And so the next thing we want to take into our minds is that James is talking to people who aren't saved. He's not telling people who were saved that they should have more works. Okay? He's not speaking to people that are saved. So we're going to cover some of these scriptures and we'll point out some of this stuff. But chapter 1, verse 26 of James, for those of you that like to follow in the Bible. And we can't hit all the verses, otherwise we'd have to do it for a couple of months. But that will come in the Bible study. I will take James verse by verse sooner or later in the Bible study so everybody could see. And I just love the Bible and I just love the Word. But James chapter 1, verse 26 says, if any man among you thinks himself to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is useless. Okay, so look what James says. If any man among you thinks himself to be religious. Okay, he doesn't say that they are religious. He says that they think that they are. And then he points out that they boast in their own religiousness. They boast in their own knowledge of God. They boast in who they think they are to God. They boast in what they think they can do for God. So James says, if any among you thinks that you are religious and you don't withhold your tongue. You're walking around just boasting about how much you know and how great you are and this and that. That's what James is referencing there. And he's giving us a hint into what he's talking about. But in verse 14 of chapter 2, James says something real interesting. And you have to look at all the words in these scriptures and it'll tell you what's going on. But verse 14 in chapter 2 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Okay, so James is starting to define this concept of faith that he's talking about. You see, we're all saved. And the fact that we think he's talking about real faith demonstrates that we are saved. Okay, but what we do is we take that word faith and we think it's the faith that we all have. And we think he's talking about the faith that I have in Jesus. And he's saying my faith is worthless without works. Isn't that what we all think when we read that? I mean, when we've heard that, doesn't that what it does? We immediately think, oh my gosh, I'm separated from God. My faith is worthless. Am I even saved? That's what we start thinking. And James highlights the faith that he's talking about. And so it would help us all to see this. Notice what he says. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith?" Does he say that the man has faith? No. He says that they say that they have faith. He doesn't say, "What does it profit, my brethren, though you have faith?" He says, "Though you say you have faith." And so he's giving us a hint into what he's talking about. He's talking about people who say they have faith, but they don't really have faith. There's no faith in them. And in Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "This people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And Jesus talked about this all the time. When he came against the Pharisees, he talked about how they weren't the children of God, that they were the children of the devil. But what did they always say? Didn't they always boast about how they were the children of God? And what would they say? They'd say, "We believe in one God." And that was their stake to faith. Guys, faith is not believing that God exists. Faith is not believing that there is one God. That's not faith. Faith is believing that God came down and became flesh and became our sin offering so that we could become righteous. Faith is believing that Jesus came and that he is God and that he died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins so that we could be saved. That's faith. That's real saving faith. You know, lots of religions believe in one God. That doesn't make them saved. And in fact, all the Pharisees believed in one God. Did you guys make that connection? I mean, have you seen that? The Pharisees believed in one God. It's not that they didn't believe that God existed, but what they believed, was that real faith? No, because they didn't believe that they were made righteous by the blood of Jesus. They didn't believe that they were saved by the blood of Jesus. So what James is talking about, he's talking to a bunch of people that don't have faith at all. And the whole reason why he brings up faith without works is what we call in the philosophical world, and I took philosophy in college, and I love philosophy, only from the standpoint of using it in figuring out the Bible. It has actually really helped me because the Jewish people wrote in philosophical types of arguments. So what James was doing was he was presenting an argument. And so he brings up works just to prove that those people don't have faith. He didn't bring it up as a means of proving justification. And see, we get way out of whack when we want to combine faith and works and say that that justifies us. Because that contradicts the cross. It contradicts what Jesus did. And it contradicts everything in the Bible. And during the Reformation age, you know, Martin Luther actually tried to get the book of James thrown out of the Bible because he couldn't reconcile it. He couldn't reconcile it with the rest of the Bible. And so he thought, this can't be part of the canon. This can't be it. And I think he's wrong, but that's the frustration he got to because he realized if righteousness comes from faith plus our works, that contradicts the cross. And so nobody could ever get to heaven and no one could ever be saved. And so when we look at the book of James, he's talking about a people that say that they have faith. He's not talking about a people that really have faith. And he's talking about the same type of people that were the Pharisees that talked about they believed in one God. Every time Jesus told them that they weren't the children of God. Did they repent when Jesus told them that? Did they say, what do we need to do to be saved? Did they say, we believe on you? No, that's not what they said. They tried to justify themselves, didn't they? And so that's why James is getting into these people. He's actually trying to get them saved. And he's just using works to demonstrate to them that they're not saved. Because it's the easiest thing to do. And he's not using works of the law. He's using works of faith. What did Jesus say? You shall know them by their love. That doesn't mean that we'll always love everybody every time perfectly. But it does mean there is love flowing out of us. There is love flowing out of us when we're saved. And we need to get this concept out of our heads of analyzing our works and deciding, do I have enough works to be saved? Did I love properly? Oh, I didn't love that person exactly perfectly, so now I must not be saved. We need to get that concept out of our head. In Acts chapter 19, there's a great example of a person or a people saying they have faith, but really don't have any faith. And in Acts chapter 19, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so the apostles were getting out there preaching Jesus. And they were performing signs and wonders. They were laying hands on people. They were being healed. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of these Jewish Judaizers were seeing that. And they were trying to jump on board and just being part of the movement, right? They wanted to be part of the movement. And so in Acts chapter 19, there's this guy who was a high priest. He was one of the chief priests. His name was Sceva, and he had seven sons. Okay, well, these guys were itinerant Jewish exorcists, okay? They performed exorcists on people. They believed they could perform exorcists on people. And so they saw the apostles casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And so they saw the apostles doing these things. So this man, Sceva, and his seven sons, they wandered up on a demonized man, and they commanded the demon to come out of that man. And guess what? They used the name of Jesus. And they said, come out of him in the name of Jesus. And do you know what the demon told him? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, the demon was saying the same thing to those men that James was saying to the people who say they have faith, but they don't really have faith. The demon was saying, you don't have faith in Jesus. I can see it. There's no faith in you. And did Sceva and his sons profess their faith in Jesus? Did they say, we are sons of the Most High God, washed clean by the blood of Jesus? Did they say that? Did they say, we have all authority on earth because Jesus came down and died on the cross and was raised from the dead? Did they say that? No. They didn't know what to say when that demon said that to them because they didn't have faith. Right? And so the demon knew they didn't have faith, and he told them, who are you? Why do I have to listen to you? You don't have any authority. You don't have any faith. And so the demon inside of the man proceeded to attack Sceva and the seven sons, and the demon overcame them. And that's a perfect picture of a person walking around saying they have faith when they don't really have faith. So James is not talking to people who truly believe on the blood of Jesus. He's talking to people who believe that there's one God. And so they're not really saved. But they're not just going to agree that they're saved. They're not just going to agree that they're not saved. They're not going to say, oh, you're right, I'm not saved. Because that would go against their pride. And they were boasting that they were saved. And we get a really good idea of this, but every little word in the Bible means something and gives you hints. But in James chapter 1, the very first verse, and when God was showing me this several years ago, he developed a pattern for showing me how to interpret these scriptures. And the first thing he showed me was, who is the letter written to? And so often we take the letter out of context and we assume it's written to us directly or to a certain group of people. Now we all know that all scripture is given for our benefit. So we can benefit from these verses. But it would behoove us to understand what the verses are talking about. So in James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So he says he's writing the letter to the 12 tribes. Well, who are the 12 tribes? Are the 12 tribes the Gentiles? No. The 12 tribes are the Jewish people. They're the nation of Israel. And so James was writing to Jewish people. He was writing to Jewish people that had been scattered abroad because of the wars and affliction and the persecution. He wasn't writing to Gentiles. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Cephas is Peter, just for you guys that don't know. That's how you say Peter in Hebrew, Cephas. And so when James and John and Peter saw the grace that Paul had, they decided that Paul and Barnabas would be the apostles to the Gentile nation, but that him and John and Peter would be the apostles to the Jewish population. And so James was the apostle to the Jewish people. And so what's really interesting is when you connect these things, it really points out that justification and righteousness with God cannot come from faith plus works. It's impossible. If righteousness with God came from faith plus works, then why didn't the Apostle Paul ever write about it in any of his letters to the Gentiles? If we believe that James is trying to teach us that righteousness and justification comes from faith plus works, then we would also have to agree that the Apostle Paul did all the Gentiles a disservice by not teaching them that justification came by faith and works. Because not once in any of Paul's letters does he talk about righteousness and justification with God coming from faith plus works. The Gentile people never got James's letter. It wasn't written to them. They had no knowledge of it. I mean, we have the Bible, and so we get the Bible, and we just think, all right, everybody must have had the Bible forever. But the Gentiles never had the letter of James. And so does that mean none of them could have been saved? We know that Paul talked in all his letters about them being saved, that he preached to them that they were saved. And not once did Paul connect faith with works in any of his letters, not one time. So we can't have it both ways. Either we believe that righteousness comes from faith and our works, or we believe that Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, missed it. Paul, who was commissioned by God to teach the gospel of grace, he got it wrong. That's what we're saying if we believe that faith plus works is what equals justification with God, because Paul never mentions it. And so none of those people would have had the benefit of receiving that message, that it's faith and our works. Wouldn't the Holy Spirit have prompted Paul to teach that if that's what caused justification? And in fact, Paul taught so boldly the opposite way. He taught so boldly against works that they all accused Paul of promoting sin. He taught so boldly that it was only faith and no works, not one ounce of works. And in fact, he taught that works corrupted real righteousness. And he taught it so boldly that they actually accused him of promoting sin. That's what they accused him of. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you guys, but when I start putting those things together, it becomes real clear to me that James is not talking about justification. He's trying to compare and contrast real faith with a false faith. Real faith with a false faith. That's what he's comparing and contrasting. And, you know, when Peter was sent to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel to them, and he didn't know what he was doing, he said, "Why are you sending me here? They're unclean." And God told him, "Don't call what I've cleansed unclean. Don't let anybody call you unclean when you believe on the Lord Jesus, because God has cleansed you. God says you're clean, and he says you're clean every bit. Every bit of you is clean." But when Peter got there and he started preaching the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit just fell on them. Just boom. It just came on them. Now, was there a chance for them to do any works to get saved? Well, how could they have received the Holy Spirit if they weren't saved? And if salvation comes through faith plus works, how did those Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit? We know they were Gentiles, so right off the bat, we know they weren't doing everything in the Jewish law. We know they weren't following the Ten Commandments. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? And this is the funny thing. Do we think that God has to see our works to know whether or not we have faith? No. You see, so when James talks about justification, that works justifies the faith, who does it justify it to? Is it God? No. Does God look on our outward person, or does he look on our heart? You see, James was saying that works justify your faith to man, not to God. He was saying that the works you do in love justify your faith in man's eyes, not in God's eyes. And so we incorrectly connect it to God right off the bat. But this story in Acts, it's in Acts chapter 15, verse 8. I'm going to tell you what it says about those guys that received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. And this is Peter when he stands up in the council and they're debating whether or not the Gentiles needed to follow the law to receive salvation. And there's a big debate about it because they're going to come to one conclusion. And so Peter stands up and he talks about, we know how God, through my mouth, preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And they received the Holy Ghost just like we did. And look what he says in verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Does it say, and God, which seeth the works, bare them witness and gave them the Holy Ghost? No. It says, God, who sees the heart. Guys, so our works don't justify us in God's eyes, and that's not what James was teaching. James was teaching that people won't know you're saved if you don't have love coming out of you. And in fact, if you don't have love coming out of you, I don't think you're saved. And that's what James was doing. And he was telling them, you're not saved, and here's how we know you're not saved. You see, they wouldn't agree that they're not saved. They tried to justify themselves. Oh, yes, we are saved. We believe in one God. We're saved. And James is saying, that doesn't get you into heaven, guys. That doesn't get you into heaven. Romans 3:28, and this is just some of what Paul said, and this just talks about the boldness that Paul preached with against works. Romans 3:28, and Romans is filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that preach against faith and works. And we just went over all this in the Bible study, and sometimes we discount the importance of hearing the book of Romans, but I encourage everybody to go online and listen to some of these teachings because it'll shock you sometimes to read what the book of Romans actually says. But Romans 3:28 says, and this is Paul, after he just made a convincing argument, he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A man is justified by faith apart from their works. So here's Paul saying something completely opposite if we believe that what James is saying is that we're justified by our works. So Paul wasn't teaching faith plus works. And yet those people were getting saved. How could that be if faith plus works is what provides salvation to everybody? It's not possible. It isn't possible to connect faith and works for righteousness and justification. It's impossible because they're opposite. They're not the same thing. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. You cannot combine God's strength and our strength to get something. You can't do it. That profanes God's work. Is there anybody that thinks that they can add their works to God's strength and that that's good? Does anybody think that God needs us to help pull, to help do something? He doesn't need us to do it. And we'll stay in Romans, but look at, and Paul makes this very point, but look at Romans chapter 11. And I love this scripture because he makes this very point. It's one or the other, guys. You can't have it both ways. You can't combine faith plus works. Either you're saved by faith or you're saved by works. And if you think you're saved by works, that does away with faith. It makes faith void. And if you believe you're saved by faith, then that does away with works. So Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is not grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more of grace? Does everybody see what he's saying? He's saying if you combine grace with works, it makes grace no more grace, and it's dependent upon your works, and vice versa. He's saying it's one or the other. And grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God's strength. And so Ephesians 2:8 says that we're saved by grace through faith. So grace and faith are connected. So how do we receive the grace? It's either by faith or by works, Paul is saying. It's one or the other. You can't combine them, because if you combine works with faith, it makes it not of grace anymore. It means you earned it. The reward is not reckoned of debt. God can't owe us the salvation, guys. God doesn't owe us the righteousness. And if we believe that our works play a role, that's what we're saying. We're saying that God owes us justification. And that's what the people James is talking to is saying. God owes it to us. We're the children of Abraham. Isn't that what some of the Pharisees would say also? When John the Baptist told them that they were children of the devil, we're the children of Abraham. See how they're talking about works? They're talking about outward things. And John the Baptist and Jesus made it clear that that means nothing. What did John the Baptist say? God can raise up children out of these stones. Does it make you a child of God because you have physical descent from Abraham? The descendants of Abraham, the true descendants of Abraham, are those that have faith. Abraham's the father of faith. That's what a true descendant of Abraham is. And so you can't have it both ways, guys. I encourage you. Come to the place where you decide today. And if you decide that you think you're justified by works, if you come to that conclusion, that's still okay, because I can meet with you after and I can show you what the law requires from you. And you'll quit real quick. You know, in the book of Revelations, that's what Jesus said. He said, I would that you were hot or that you were cold, but you're lukewarm, and so I spit you out. He's talking about a mixture of law and grace. Because if a person is hot and they know it's all grace, they're good. But even if they're cold and they think it's all law, he can use the law to show them how much they need grace. So come to the place where you decide, and I hope you decide today, that it's all faith, that I'm saved by faith, that I'm righteous by faith, that I've been justified by faith and faith alone. But if you want to go the side of works, please schedule an appointment and I'll show you what the law says. I'll show you what the law says. Because I always think it's funny when people think that they want to go the side of the law. And it's like, do you know what the law says? And that's what Paul asked the Jewish people. Have you heard what the law said? And that's what Paul said to the Galatians. Those of you that now think you can be made right through your works, do you know what the law says? Have you heard it? That every person who doesn't follow every single law is cursed? And so we get into judging each other based on the law, not realizing that we ain't following all the laws. And so if we're judging them based on the law and we're not following all the law and we think they're cursed, that means we're cursed. So guys, come to the place. It's faith. It's faith. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus works. Go to verse 19 in James. And he starts making this argument. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 19. And James is going to give us a definition right now of the kind of faith that he's talking about. He's going to define the faith that he's talking about. And it's not saving faith. And it's really not faith at all. He concedes the word faith just to prove his argument. He concedes the word faith to them to prove his argument. He says, okay, I'll grant you that, and I'll just make my point even stronger. That's what you do in philosophy when you're arguing with somebody. You grant them one of their points that you know is worthless only to demonstrate your point greater. So James is saying, okay, you got faith. All right, this is your faith. So verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Look what he says. That's the faith of the people he's talking about, that they believe in one God. And he tells them, even the devils believe that there's one God. That doesn't mean anything. So again, he's making the point that he's not talking about saving faith. He's not talking to the believer. He's not coming against believers trying to get them to do works. That's not what he's doing. And so there should be no preaching about the book of James to people who are saved and believers to try and manipulate them into doing more works. People will do more works when they receive more of the love that Christ has shed out on the cross. And so if we want people to do more works, we should be preaching about the love of God. Praise God, and the church has gotten so caught up in stacking works on everybody that we can't even just get to the love of God anymore. We got to try and undo all the bad teaching now. And we got to try and explain what these verses really mean and what they're really talking about. We got to get right back to the beginning about where righteousness really comes. Righteousness comes from faith. Right doing comes from right believing. You know, Jesus said this, but it's this old analogy. If you cut a branch off from the tree, is it going to grow fruit? No. So does the branch produce the fruit? No. The root produces the fruit. Well, Jesus is the root. And so the fruit comes from abiding in Him. That's where the fruit comes from. It doesn't come from us. So if we wanted more fruit to abound in the church, wouldn't we teach them about the root? Wouldn't we teach them that the fruit comes from the root instead of from the branch? You see, but the church is teaching everybody that the fruit comes from the branch. And so the branch better start getting the fruit produced. That's ridiculous. You can't cut off a branch and it's dead and go stick it in the ground and expect that it's going to produce fruit. And so it sounds real funny, but these guys that James is talking to, it's like if I stood up here and told you guys, I can fly. I said it. Doesn't that make it true? Is there any of you guys that believe I can fly? Why not? I said it. And so that's the point James is making. It's like they told James they could fly. And he said, no, no, no. They told James they were saved, and James is saying, you're not saved, guys. And this was the very thing that Jesus was going through telling all the Judaizers. See, when you write letters to Jewish people, you have to understand that most of them are under the law. And because they're under the law, most of them weren't saved. So James, and in fact his letter, references the preaching of Jesus more than anybody's letters because he's combating the same problem. And that's why he references so many of Jesus' same verses. He's combating the problem of people who think that works equal righteousness. And so he writes this letter about faith to prove that they're not saved. And the only reason why he brings works into it is to prove to them they're not saved. That's the only reason why, guys. That's the avenue he uses to prove they're not saved. Okay? So, Abraham. Let's look at Abraham. We all know that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And that's the next thing God showed me. Because some of these scriptures in James sound squirrely when you just read them topically. They sound like they don't make sense with what Paul said. And so God told me, go form the timeline between Abraham and when he was called righteous and the work that James references. Okay, so that's what I did. And when James talks about Abraham offering Isaac and that justified him, notice it doesn't say it justified him with God. It just said it justified him. It's just saying that was the proof that Abraham had real faith. You see, he said there's proof that Abraham had real faith. You don't have real faith. That's what he's saying to him. But the work that he references, and the Holy Spirit is so awesome because he highlights it this way. Do you know the work that he references that Abraham had was over 30 years after he was declared righteous? 30 years had gone by in between the time that Abraham was declared righteous and the time that James references Abraham offering up Isaac. So was Abraham not righteous all that time? Because we know that God blessed him in between that time. In fact, we know that God supernaturally blessed him with Isaac. So we know he was righteous all that time. Now, does that mean that Abraham never sinned after he was declared righteous in Genesis chapter 15? Does that mean all his works were perfect? No. And in fact, after he was declared righteous in Genesis chapter 15, and before he offered Isaac up, he decided that he couldn't believe God for the child, and he had to bring the child to pass through his own works. And that's how Ishmael came about. And he also decided that he was scared to tell Abimelech that Sarah was his wife because she was too hot, and he thought it better just to let a heathen king have his wife than to stand up and say, that's my wife, you can't have her. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I'd be more afraid of my wife than I would be Abimelech and his troops. if I just gave her away, right? So I think Abraham's fear was misplaced. But guys, that was a sin. That was the sin. That wasn't what God had Abraham to do. God did not have Abraham to go procreate with his servant so that he could produce a child. That was a sin. It was a sin to give Sarah away to a heathen king and lie about it. That was a sin. Forget about the fact that it was a sin for him, but he put all of Abimelech and his whole kingdom under sin because now he was having another man's wife. So he didn't just condemn his own action, he condemned all of them to death by doing that. So guys, James is not saying that works made Abraham righteous. He's saying it was just the proof. It was the fruit that grew from the root. So the root is faith. And faith, real saving faith, always produces fruit. But stop getting so hung up on this idea that that means it produces it right now, it produces it every time, and it produces it perfectly. That's not what it's saying. You see, and that's what we say when we believe that it's faith plus works, that we have to do everything right. And if we don't do everything right, that must mean that our faith isn't real. But Abraham didn't do everything right. His faith was still real. And eventually, it brought forth fruit, didn't it? Eventually, it did bring forth fruit, didn't it? And that's what James is talking about, that it did bring forth fruit. His other example, Rahab. And notice the two examples, Abraham and Rahab. Were those works of the law that Abraham and Rahab did? No, they were works of faith. They believed in God. But Rahab was a harlot. You know, when the Jewish people, the spies, showed up at her house, they called her a harlot. We showed up to the harlot's house. Did Rahab just then believe when they walked up to the house? No. Rahab says, I heard of how great your God was. She heard many years before that, and yet she was still a harlot. And so it wasn't her works that saved her, but her faith brought forth a faith work when she decided, hey, I believe in that God, and I believe in his salvation. I've heard of the salvation of your God, and I'm going to line up over here with you. And what did she have to put her faith in? She put a little scarlet thread that hung out the window. What do you think that was a picture of? The blood of Jesus. That was a picture of her believing on the blood of Jesus. She believed in God's salvation. That's why she was saved. Not because of her works. Her works were just a product of what she believed. And even after she hid the spies and the spies left, when they came back to conquer Jericho, they still called her a harlot. They still said, go save the harlot. So all of her works didn't line up perfectly, guys. She wasn't a perfect picture of walking outward holiness. She still made mistakes. She still sinned sometimes. So James is not pointing to the fact that if all your works aren't lined up, that means you're not saved. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that if you're truly saved, you have fruit that will produce in your life at some point. Doesn't mean you'll always do everything right. It means you will have something produced in your life that follows with love. And I bet you if I sat down with every one of you in here, I could find at least one instance where you had demonstrated love to somebody. And it wasn't from you, it was from what you believed. That's why you did it. So James is not talking about people who are saved. He's not giving us a definition of righteousness. He's not giving us a definition of justification. He's combating a specific problem and comparing and contrasting real faith and false faith. Real faith produces fruit. False faith is just words. I didn't start flying, did I, when I said that I can fly? So that was false. It was just words. James is talking to people who only have words, only their words. They're making a profession of words that doesn't mean anything. It has no fruit to what he's saying. The important thing to take from this, guys, and this is the danger, and I almost didn't talk about James, but this is the danger. Because we've been under the law for so long, immediately some of us could start thinking, am I saved? Because if you're saying the proof of salvation is my works, and then you start looking at your works, you have to avoid doing that because James is not teaching for people who are saved to look at their works. That's not what he's saying. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he gives us a hint about this. And this is a very touchy subject that most people shouldn't even get into, as far as judging the salvation of others, is what I'm talking about. But in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What he's saying is, those of you that want to suppose that you should be judging the salvation of others, you don't want that, because you're leaving yourself open to greater condemnation. So what James is saying is, guys, I have written this letter and made these statements under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God gave me the gift of discernment, and I am discerning that this needs to be said to this group of people because they're not saved. So none of us should be judging each other based on our works. So none of us should walk out of here thinking, well, James says there be proof, and then look over at our neighbor and decide that we don't see proof. So guys, don't start getting into a habit of thinking, let me go judge everybody's fruit and see if there's proof of their salvation. And in fact, pastors from the pulpit should not be doing that to a congregation, because there's going to be people who are saved in the congregation. That's a conversation you have with someone privately and only under direct leading and inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Not whereby you say, well, I think I see this, but where the Holy Spirit rises up inside of you and forces you to open your mouth and say that. That's what happened with James. That's what James was talking about. That there will be fruit if you truly believe. He's only talking about people who don't believe. He's using the argument against people that don't believe. If he's not trying to teach about justification, why are we trying to learn justification from the letter? If James is not teaching righteousness, why are we trying to learn righteousness from that letter? Ask yourself that question. Don't we only want to learn what James is trying to teach? And that's the problem. We take all these little verses out of context. In James, the letter of James, it is impossible to take each one of those verses and let them stand alone and say that means something. And when you do that, you get in trouble. And that's what people have done. They don't read the letter in context. They don't study why the letter was written. They don't study who the letter was written to. And they take it out of context and they decide, oh, this means that faith plus works equals salvation. But that contradicts the gospel. And that's your first indication that you're understanding it wrong, that it contradicts the finished work of Jesus. It contradicts the gospel. It contradicts the Bible to believe that way. That's not what he's talking about. All he's doing is engaging in a conversation, an argument, a philosophical debate, so to speak, with people who don't believe, who think they believe. And he's explaining how he knows that they don't. That's it. That's all he's doing. He's explaining how he knows they don't believe. Did he decide based on what he saw only? No. He was prompted by the Holy Spirit to write to a huge mass of people. How many Jewish people do you think received Jesus back then? Not many. Not very many. The Bible tells us that over and over. So James, by and large, is trying to minister to a group of people who, by and large, don't believe on Jesus. And that's why he's doing that. So James didn't even begin the argument because he saw their works weren't good. You see, we don't make that connection either. He didn't start down this path because he saw that their works weren't good. He started down this path because he knew by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that they weren't truly believing. And so he used that just as one tool to prove that they weren't really saved, in hopes that some of them would be saved. That's all the book of James is trying to teach, guys. We don't go to the book of James to teach ourselves justification or righteousness, because that's not the purpose of that book. And if we do that, we end up in left field, trying to work, trying to earn God's love, trying to earn God's favor, trying to earn his blessings. And then we say, faith without works is dead. And we misquote that scripture, and we end up out in left field. So guys, man, I can't say this enough, but true saving faith is believing that Jesus shed his blood so that we could be righteous. That he who knew no sin became our sin offering, so that we that knew no righteousness could become righteous. That's what saving faith is. Saving faith is believing that Jesus fulfilled the law, that Jesus removed the handwriting of requirements when he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." That's saving faith, believing that Jesus really finished it. That's what saving faith is. The devil doesn't want us to think like that. The devil wants us to think that we have to work. Work, 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 work. Because he'll always tell you, that's not enough. You didn't do enough. The second he gets you thinking you haven't done enough, guess what you start doing? You start looking around at everybody in your life and you start deciding they're not doing enough either. Right? This doesn't just impact us. And in fact, it impacts all of our relationships. We see people that are close to us and we'll get frustrated with them because we think they're not doing enough. Because all the while, we think we're not doing enough. Praise God, your relationships will blossom and flourish when you start realizing it's not what you do, it's what he did. And this is how love will start flowing. You know, I was a real critical person, and we'll finish up with this. But because I was so into doing and earning and performing, I was so into doing everything right. I had to do everything right. And if I did anything wrong, I was very critical of myself. And you didn't have to beat me up because I would beat myself up. But do you know what that resulted in? It resulted in me being that critical of everybody around me, not just myself. And so when I was driving around in my car, anything that happened, I would get upset. Anything that would happen, I would get upset. And I would get angry. Why did they do that? Why did they do that to me? What happened? And you start thinking like this. And what happens is when you believe that you have to do things to earn God's love, you don't believe he loves you. And if you don't believe he loves you, you can't express his love to others. The love coming out of me now, it ain't my love. It ain't me. I'm just broken, bankrupt human being. The only reason why love flows out of me now is because I got a revelation of how much he loved me because I removed myself out of the equation. I removed my works out of the equation. That's what happened. And you know, the funny thing is, it's easy for me to love people now. And people that used to frustrate me all the time, they don't frustrate me anymore. And some of my employees that worked for me used to frustrate me to no end because I wanted them to do everything right. And they couldn't do it right. And once I got a revelation of, hey, buddy, have you ever considered that you're not doing everything right? Duh. You know? That was a huge revelation to me, you know? And it happened when I was listening to an Andrew Womack CD series. And boy, you could feel the spirit at the end of just the CD series, even though it was just on tape. And he had everybody stand up that was full of pride. And that's pride, when you think you're doing everything right. And boy, I just raised my hand in the car and poof, I was free. Poof, I was free. And I got a revelation that I can't do everything right and God doesn't expect me to. And he doesn't deal with me based on whether or not I can do everything right. I got a revelation of that. And then you know what happened? It was real easy to love people that weren't doing things right. It was real easy to love people that didn't have everything going on in their life. That was fruit. That's fruit, guys. You see how faith produced fruit? Now, did I just get saved that day that I was in the car listening to Andrew Womack? No. I got saved when I was like 6 years old. I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was a little kid. I was saved that whole time. But because my believing was wrong, the fruit hadn't come yet. But I was saved the whole time. So guys, don't condemn yourself if you don't think you see enough fruit. The fruit will come. Focus on seeing the glory of Jesus. Focus on seeing the glorious work of what Jesus did on the cross. Focus on meditating on the fact that it is finished. Focus on the fact that you've been cleansed by his blood, that you're cleansed every bit of you. Focus on that, and the fruit will come. Don't focus on the fruit. Focus on the root. Let go of this focusing on the fruit, guys. That's the doctrine of devils. That's what the devil wants us to think. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you that you've set us free from a works mentality, that you set us free from a covenant of works, and that you've given us a covenant of grace, and that you've poured your grace out on us through the finished work of Jesus. Father, I just release your grace into the hearts of everybody in this church. I just release the truth about your glorious works into everybody in this church. In the name of Jesus, amen.